Hi, this is David Flowers, Senior Pastor at Grantham Church, an intergenerational convergent third way congregation with the Brethren in Christ U.S. and located in Mechanicsburg, Pennsylvania. I want to thank you for listening to our podcast and for following the sermons that I and many others preach at Grantham. This is a free podcast and it'll always be that way, but if you'd like to give and help further the work we're doing for the kingdom, we'd greatly appreciate it. If you want to do that, you can do that by going to granthamchurch.org and clicking on the Giving tab. Whether you're a member of our church or you're listening as a parishioner, it's our greatest desire that you would encounter Jesus and be changed by the good news wherever you are. Anyway, God bless you, and I hope you enjoy the podcast. And the first message, fear not, God hears your prayers. We reflected on the interaction that the angel had with the priest Zechariah. We were reminded of how God hears our prayers, and while many years may go by, the Lord is able to act on our behalf if we'll believe and remain faithful to Him in the waiting. In the last week's message, fear not, God's favor is unmerited, we read about Mary's encounter with the angel Gabriel, who said she would conceive a child by the power of the Holy Spirit and give birth to the promised Messiah. We saw how simple faithfulness, humility, and a willingness to trust God enables us to experience more of His mercy, grace, and favor in our lives. It may not be through an angel that God shows up in your life, but the Lord will most certainly reveal Himself to you in one way or another when you embody Mary's attitude and posture. And in today's message, fear not, you have a part to play. We're going to read about the role of the shepherds in the good news story and reflect on what it means that God would include these men in the birth narrative of Jesus. So if you have your Bibles, would you please open up to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, we're going to read verses 1 through 20 this morning. And as you're turning there, would you stand with me in honor of the reading of the Scriptures. Luke chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. Now I'll be reading from the New Living Translation. Luke tells us, at the time, the Roman Emperor Augustus decreed that a census should be taken throughout the Roman Empire. This was the first census taken with Quirinius, who was governor of Syria. All returned to their own ancestral towns to register for this census. And because Joseph was a descendant of King David, he had to go to Bethlehem in Judea, David's ancient home. He traveled there from the village of Nazareth in Galilee, and he took with him Mary, to whom he was betrothed, engaged, who was now expecting a child. And while they were there, the time came for her baby to be born. She gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him snugly in strips of cloth and laid him in a manger, because there was no lodging available for them. That night there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified. But the angel reassured them, "Don't be afraid," he said. "I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. And you'll recognize Him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth, lying in a manger." Suddenly the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and peace on earth to those whom God is pleased." When the angels had returned to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, "Let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." And so they hurried to the village and found Mary and Joseph. There was the baby lying in the manger. After seeing him, the shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angel had said to them about this child. All who heard the shepherd's story were astonished. But Mary kept all these things in her heart and thought about them often. The shepherds went back to their flocks, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen. It was just as the angel had told them. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. We've all likely been in situations as a child, either on the playground, maybe gym class, or on the neighborhood sand lot, where two teams are being chosen to play some game. It could be a game of any kind, and we have experienced what it's like, maybe, to watch all the other kids get picked until we're the last person standing there. Has that ever happened to you? You know that feeling? Have you ever been picked last, left out, not chosen, overlooked, excluded, belittled, forgotten, made in some way or another to feel unimportant? Well, maybe if that hasn't happened to you because you were the star athlete, maybe you've noticed it happen to others as a kid. Maybe you had enough awareness that you saw what was happening and you saw the look on the face of the last one chosen. You know what I mean? Parents, you ever seen this happen to your children? I've seen that once. It's not a good feeling when you see that happening, or certainly when you've experienced it yourself. Well, our main characters today, the shepherds and the birth story of Jesus, know what that is like. Having one of the lowest occupations in the ancient world, they were accustomed to being overlooked, accustomed to being left out and forgotten. And before we return to that passage in just a moment, we're going to go verse by verse through verses 8 through 20. I want us to consider the significance of the shepherds. Shepherds in the ancient Near East were essential. They were essential workers. You can think of it that way. They worked with sheep and goats, which provided wool and meat and milk and so forth. But they were also considered, according to Jewish law, unclean. And of course, they were poor. And yet, as we just read in the story, they are the first to hear about the birth of Jesus. Isn't that interesting? In the stories that the Bible tells, even if you look ahead to Easter Sunday, who first witnesses the resurrection of Jesus? But someone whose testimony wouldn't even stand up in a law court, a woman. This is the way of God. Also, as we think about shepherds, there are many figures in the Old Testament who began as shepherds. Maybe you remember some of them: Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, and we can't forget David, who would be king. The shepherd imagery is used throughout the Bible, often to refer to God. God as a shepherd of his people. In fact, one of the titles we give Jesus is what? The Good Shepherd. Luke chapter 2, verse 8 through 20 ties Jesus to David, the shepherd king. You may recall in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 8, we read, "I took you," that is David, "from tending sheep in the pasture and selected you to be the leader of my people Israel." Something about having a shepherd's heart, a shepherd's eye for care and concern. So as we saw last week, God is in the business of using the most improbable people to carry out his plan, and to include those like the young shepherd David, who was forgotten or left out. You remember when the prophet came looking for God's anointed one. Even his own family didn't think about their youngest brother David, who was out with the sheep. Let's now return to the scripture. Let's go verse by verse, beginning with verse 8. And you can just follow along with me as we do that, as we unpack this together. Verse 8 says, "That night there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep." So the shepherds are there and they are vigilant. You imagine the role of a shepherd is always to be on the lookout. So they're looking. They're attentive to what's going on that evening, never to expect what they would see that night. Verse 9 says, suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. The radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. We had a sermon series back in the summer when I was on sabbatical. Some of you were here. You heard that on the glory of God. This radiance of God's glory is something we've seen many times in the Old Testament, and here they are being included in on such a scene. They're not Moses. They're shepherds, the lowliest people in the ancient world. And it says they were terrified. Well, of course they were. I always like to remind people this. I think I said it last week. Lest we imagine that somehow this is an everyday occurrence, that angels would appear, or in other places that animals would start talking as if this is Narnia or something. This is the real world. And so just as we saw with Zechariah and with Mary and now with the shepherds, they are startled. In fact, they're more than that. In the Greek, this is rather emphatic in the original language. It says, "Ephobethason, phobon, megon." Phobia, we get the word phobia from that. So we have a noun and a verb and an adjective. We get the word mega from. Mega fear. And not just that, literally it means to, these men were put to flight by being terrified. They were being scared away by what they were experiencing. They were full of great fear. That's what Luke is literally saying. They were being scared away in terror. They were full of great fear. That's what he's saying. You notice the emphasis there. These shepherds are scared out of their minds. Or as we sing in the Christmas carol, silent night, holy night, shepherds quake at the sight. Verse 10, but the angel reassured them. The Greek says, fear not. Your English translation may say, don't be afraid. He said, I bring you euangelion, good news that will bring great joy to all people. This especially shows up in the original language. What were they filled with? Great fear. The angel says, I give you great joy. Replace that fear, that great, that mega fear, with mega joy. Don't be afraid. This is an announcement very much like an announcement in the ancient world that would happen when there was a new Caesar. And yet here it is being proclaimed about this baby, Jesus, the Savior, verse 11. Yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. That is, the promised Messiah has been born. And these shepherds are the first to hear about it. Verse 12, they say, and you will recognize him by this sign. How will you know which child it is? How will you know where this is happening? You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth, lying in a manger. That is not something you normally see, is it? That's not where babies are born. That's not your typical birthing room. No. So, that gives them some good idea about what they're looking for. Suddenly the angel, verse 13, was joined by a vast host of others. The scripture says here, the armies of heaven. The armies of heaven, praising God and singing. So the NIV actually says, a great company of the heavenly host. Literally, troops of angels. Troops of angels appeared, but they presented themselves more like a choir. Did you see that? Because they start singing. Glory to God in the highest heaven. Peace on earth to those whom God's favor rests. Verse 15 says, when the angels had returned to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. Notice the natural response to hearing good news, to having this experience, this encounter with God, is to follow up on it. That is to learn, to see more, and then to share it with others. This is what the shepherds, this is what they do. Verse 16, they hurried to the village and found Mary and Joseph. There was the baby lying in the manger. Now, we're not real sure what this scene actually looked like. You all, well, I'm assuming you all have nativity sets in your house. We actually have one from Bethlehem. It's a large one someone gave us, made of olive wood. But the typical scene is something like a stable, maybe a cave. It could have been that. It could have been actually a section of one of Joseph's family members' house where they brought animals in at night to keep them safe and warm. We're not real sure, but what we do know is that the baby Jesus is lying in a trough as a crib. This is what the shepherds see. After seeing him, verse 17, the shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angel had said to them about this child. Now you just imagine how that must have made mom and dad feel at hearing this. Already both of them having a vision, Joseph a dream, Mary hearing from the angel herself, and now more confirmation of what God is doing in real time. All who heard the shepherd's story, verse 18, were astonished. Some versions say amazed. Some say marveled. That is, there are no words. They didn't know what to say. They're just in awe. In verse 19, but Mary kept all these things in her heart and thought about them often. NIV says, pondered them in her heart. Literally, the Greek says, these things revolved in her mind and in her heart. She just kept thinking about them, kept meditating on them. Must have given her peace. She must have marveled in the wonder of it all. And to think that she, like the shepherds, is being included in God's good plan and future. Verse 20 says, the shepherds went back to their flocks, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen. It was just as the angel had told them. Again, once you've witnessed the glory of God in this way, you naturally return it. Brothers and sisters, the announcement of Jesus' birth to shepherds is quite significant, and I don't want us to miss this. I think when you stop to consider its implications, to consider what it says about God and the part that we all play in His plan, God isn't just including the rich or the elite. He's including everyone. On top of the fact that the Son of God is not born in an opulent palace, but rather in a stable for animals. The first people being told what has happened are those who are actually and usually the last to know anything. Clearly communicating that Jesus has come for everyone. As I've said many times with various places in the Gospels, this isn't a story anyone would make up or invent on their own. This is not the way we think. This is not the way that we operate. This is not the kind of story we tell unless our imagination has been touched by the divine. Think about it. In Matthew's gospel, he tells us that the Magi, we often call them the wise men, are well-to-do pagan astrologers. There you go. Pagan astrologers get invited to the party as well. Here they come from the east. They arrive, the scripture says, after the shepherds. It may have actually been some time after, within a year, they were following the star, or whether it was star or planets aligning and coming together, or this bright sign in the sky. In the movie, The Nativity Story, when they meet with King Herod, they tell him they were following a sign in the sky that they believed indicated that a king or Messiah had been born, because that's what they do. They look for divine signals and signs in nature. They responded to this, and they tell him there in the Nativity story, they'd come to see a Messiah for the lowest of men to the highest of kings. As you know, this provokes Herod to order the slaughter of all the firstborn boys of Bethlehem, starting with a year old, just to make sure he gets him. But not before these pagan foreigners are able to see the baby Jesus for themselves and offer their gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So think about what this story means for each of us. With Zechariah, with Mary, a peasant girl, with the shepherds, with pagan astrologers. All of those who we might call the least of these, the overlooked, the left out, the forgotten, and the outsiders. And think about what it all says about the God who would come to us in this way. Listen to what the Apostle Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. Paul says, but when the set time had finally come. I mean, you know that this time of Jesus' coming was ordained. It was just the right moment in human history that God the Father sends His Son, Jesus. Paul says, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. In the ancient world, that's huge. That's huge. We've been adopted into the Lord's care to receive all rights, all privileges of being a full-blooded son or daughter. Imagine that. Verse 6, he says, because you are His sons and daughters, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts. The Spirit who calls out, Abba, Daddy, Father. So you're no longer a slave. You're God's child. Jesus later would say, I don't just call you servants, students, call you friends. And since you are His child, Paul says, God has also made you an heir. Wow. And then in Ephesians, the Apostle Paul says, in chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, God has now revealed to us His mysterious will regarding Christ, which is to fulfill His own good plan. It's His story. It's His plan. Not one that Hollywood would think up, or any other New York Times best-selling author. No. Verse 10, this is the plan. At the right time, right? Again, God's time. He'll bring everything together under the authority of Christ. Everything in heaven and on earth. New Testament writers don't want us to forget this. Just as it was the right time when Jesus came the first time, it will be a second. Furthermore, because we're united with Christ, we've received an inheritance from God, for He chose us in advance. He makes everything work out according to His plan. Look at that, brothers and sisters. We've all been brought into His family. We're all part of His story. Nothing according to the gospel of Jesus is wasted when we are His. Nothing. My friends, the shepherds were included, and it says to all of us that those who will respond in faith, those who will believe in the good news, get included as well. Don't miss this. Don't miss this, because you are invited into God's story. You see, we are in that great theatrical production of God's good creation. It has several movements, several acts. God's creation, humanity's fall, and then God's saving work in Jesus through the church. And each of us have a part to play. You have to ask yourself, what is my part? Like the shepherds, by God's grace, your part may get thrusted upon you. Ever feel like that? I didn't choose this. Or maybe like the Magi, you intentionally seek it out. You follow the signs. You seek to discover, what is happening here? What is going on? What does God want with us? But regardless, we have some say-so. We've seen that in this series. We have some decision-making power to decide how we will live our lives and whether we will engage with a divine program. Whether or not we will let God use all of our broken toys and make something beautiful out of it. Whether or not we will give Him all of our hurt and our pain and our fears and let Him bring good from it. See, all of those things become, what's that, help me out, what's the big palette that artists put all their paint on? It's just called a palette? Well, I thought there was fancy. You guys aren't so fancy after all. It's just called a palette, okay. All of the experiences of your life, and especially the painful stuff, is the paint by which God puts His finger and does His stuff. Can you see your life that way? Will you give yourself to God in this way? I say we all have a part to play. There are different jobs and functions. Many of you know I was an actor for time in high school and some in college. And, you know, when you are pursuing the path of a thespian, they make you do all kinds of stuff. And some of the things that you don't really want to do, like stagecraft, that really wasn't my thing. But there are different parts to play, and they're all important if this thing is going to come together. There are actors, yes. There are also understudies. Those, I said, who work in stagecraft, those who work with the props that need to be where they need to be at the time they need to be. There are people that do makeup and lighting and sound and so forth and so on. Everybody has a part. Reminds me of what Paul said when he used the body metaphor. We all are members of the same body. None of us get left out. And all of us are important. Brothers and sisters, sometimes you get to choose your part. But other times, you're chosen. Other times, you're chosen. I remember my theater teacher, when he told me he wanted me to be the lead in the play The Outsiders, that I was going to play Pony Boy. And I looked at all of those lines and I realized all that I was going to have to do. I was like, I don't want this. He was a little short guy. His name was Mr. Speed. Had a really deep voice, about as deep as my father-in-law's voice.
David, you can do this. I believe in you.
Maybe the Lord is saying to you, my child, you can do this. I believe in you. No, I'm not an actor. God used that for something else. And whatever you're going through, it might not be the thing, but God will use it for something else. If we'll trust Him, if we'll believe. Fear not, church, because no matter who you are, no matter what you think of yourself, no matter how many times you've been left out or overlooked, God knows who you are, and you have a part to play in His cosmic show. Finally, here are some questions for reflection and to help us to respond to the voice of the Lord together. Would you reflect on these and just listen to the voice of the Spirit as you think about these questions? Number one, how is the Spirit inviting me into God's story where I live, work, and share community with others? What is my part to play in His story? You know, sometimes that part can change, can it? Yeah, I started out doing stagecraft, and now they want me in the show. You may have been doing something for 50, 60 years. You're not done yet. There's a final act. Don't just sit backstage. Get in the show. What's your part? Young or old, what's your part to play? What's God speaking to your heart this morning? Number two, what is my role in this congregation? How's God gifted and called me to grow and to serve with others, to further the good news of Jesus? And ask yourself, what might that look like in the new year? Time to change some things up? Time to try something new? What's God speaking to you about? And lastly, number three. I'm going to have the up, in, and out here. Some of you noticed that up with number one, in with number two. Here's the out. As we think outward, who are the shepherds? Who are the essential workers that are often taken for granted or overlooked? How can I bless them this holiday season? Maybe when you go into that restaurant, be extra kind to that waiter, that waitress. You're standing in a long line at a store. Whoever the essential workers are, may we be mindful of those, just as we've seen with the shepherds. Everyone is fully human. Everyone has dignity and worth. Everyone according to Jesus is worthy of God's love. Amen. Amen. Father, we are so thankful, Lord, that the story happened this way. We're thankful, Lord, for the reminders that you love us all. That you've come for us all. That you have a part for us to play in your story. Holy Spirit, would you speak to each of our hearts as only you can do? Would you tailor make this message to fit that thing, that area, that compartment of life, that whatever's going on, that we would hear a word from you and be changed by it. With open hearts, Lord, in this Advent season as it's coming to a close, prepare us, Lord, for the coming of the King, as we respond to you now in faith. For it's in Christ's name that we pray, and all God's people said, Amen.